to think that God Almighty, as awesome and as powerful as He is, allows us the privilege to worship Him, to enter into His presence as His children. What a joy that is to be able to. Let's give God a hand clap. He is so great, right? So awesome. So worthy of our praise. And so often we allow so many other things to distract us from worshiping God. And we may not have these little carved wooden idols in our life, but I'm sure if we did a spiritual inventory, we would definitely see that there are some idols in our life that we may need to get rid of. Those idols that distract us and keep us from really experiencing God, His presence. And so again, thank you. Thank you for the worship this morning. If you have your Bible, take it and open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And while you're finding your place there, let me ask you this question. You don't have to answer it out loud, but just kind of think about it. If somebody were to come up to you and they were to ask you what you feel is the number one factor, all right, the number one factor to gauge the effectiveness, the vitality, and the health of the local church, what would you say is the number one factor? I'm sure we're kind of thinking, well, probably members. Membership. Membership, because you can gauge the effectiveness and the vitality of a church by how many members the church has. Well, that's not necessarily true, because there are some churches that have 500, 1,000 members, but only a portion of that, a percentage of those members, only show up on Sunday morning. In fact, the FBI can't even find half of them. They're MIA, they're missing in action. Or we might be tempted to say, well, it's how many people we have on a Sunday morning. It's how many people show up for church on a Sunday morning. Not just members, but, you know, do we have a regular attenders? Do we have guests? Is it based upon the number that we have in our Sunday morning attendance? Is it the crowd that we draw on a Sunday morning? Is that the factor? Is that the key to evaluate the effectiveness, the vitality, and the health of a church? No, it's not that either. In fact, let me give you this faith fact. Because the greatness of a church is measured not by how many people show up on a Sunday morning. That's not how you measure the effectiveness or the vitality of a church or the greatness of a church. No, the greatness of a church is measured by how many people find out what their gifts are and they use those gifts for the glory of God. That's the greatness of the church. When we understand why we have this organism called the church, why God founded the church, why the purpose of the church exists, when we understand that we are the body of Christ, we are His hands, we're His arms, we're His legs, we're His ears, we're His mouth, we're the body of Christ. So this morning I'm starting a new series called Church on the Move. You know, as we look at the direction God's calling us, we should be a church on the move. In fact, God is moving all around us. Whether you realize it or not, God is always at work. He's at work in your family. He's at work in your friendships. He's at work at your workplace. He's at work where you go to school. He's at work on social media. He is at work all over the place. God is at work. God is on the move, all right? The thing is that God invites us to join in with what He is doing. He invites us. He wants us to come along to experience His presence and His power working through us to accomplish what only God can do. And so we're starting a new series, Church on the Move. This morning we're going to talk about let the Spirit of God move in, because I believe this is where it starts. If we're going to be a church on the move, right, whether it's a physical move or a spiritual move, we have to start here. We have to allow the Spirit of God to move in. When we look at the first church in Acts, the birth of the church, Jesus gave His disciples this order, all right? Before Jesus ascended, He said, stay here, all right? Don't leave, all right? In a few days, you will receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. You will receive power, and then you will be My witnesses. And so Jesus says, listen, you cannot accomplish the purpose of God. You cannot accomplish the plan of God without the power of God. And so it was important for those disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit, for the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we see once the church is born, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, that day, 3,000 people joined the church. I mean, can you imagine? Here's Peter, and he preaches this sermon, and people respond. They respond, wow, that's awesome. They respond to God's Word, and they joined the church. They identified themselves with Christ, and they became part of the body of Christ known as the church. In fact, every time we see the Holy Spirit in Acts, there's always growth. There's 3,000 that join the church. There's 5,000 that joins the church. There's a multitude that joins the church. Over and over again, we see the church growing. And it's interesting because God used these disciples, these followers, and none of them had gone to a seminary. None of them had a degree in business management. None of them were church growth gurus. None of them could have said, oh yeah, let me give you 5 steps to build a healthy church. None of them, they were amateurs, right? They were amateurs. They did not know how to grow a church. But that's okay, because it's in our weaknesses that God is able to manifest His strength. It's in our weaknesses that God is able to reveal Himself and move. And so we see that God uses this ragtag group of people, disciples, followers, this motley crew, and He empowers them. That's the key right there. He empowers them with His Spirit to accomplish His purpose. And I will say this over and over again, we will never be able to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. We will never fulfill God's purpose, God's plan for our life, let alone His church, without the power of the Holy Spirit. It is that important. And so we must come to that place where we allow God's Spirit to move in. So we're going to talk about that this morning. Next Sunday, I'm going to talk to us about the pastor. The pastor needs to move over, right? First, the Spirit needs to move in. The pastor needs to move over. The congregation needs to move up. And the church needs to move out, right? So there's movement. Every single Sunday, there's movement that has to take place because we want to be a church that's on the move. Because I believe when we allow the church to move out of its comfort zone, out beyond the four walls, out beyond the structure of the building, because we tend to associate church as a building. Churches, you know, our church is at 500 Barwick Road. No, our church are the people who have professed their faith in Jesus Christ. It's God's people who's trusting in Jesus, right? We are the church. Church is not where you go. Church is who you are. You are the church. You are the called out one. In the Greek, ekklesia. You're the called out ones. God has called us out from the world to be different. That's a key. We need to write that down. God calls the church out of the world to be different. I like this quote from John MacArthur. He's a well-known pastor and theologian. He says, "No local congregation will be what it should be, what Jesus prayed that it should be, what the Holy Spirit gifted and empowered it to be, unless it understands spiritual gifts." That's a tremendous quote. That's powerful right there. But I would add a little bit more to that, because that's great. I believe we should all understand what spiritual gifts are. We should all understand that. But not only understand, we should utilize our spiritual gifts as believer. Now, here's a fact, all right? Fact is, every single believer who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit in them. You have 100% of the Holy Spirit. You do not have 10% of the Holy Spirit or 90% of the Holy Spirit. You have 100% of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, living in you. He is in you. Where is He? He's in you, all right? So you have God's Spirit in you. That is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing. When the Holy Spirit moves in, He comes with some gifts, all right? And those gifts are for you, not for you to put them on a pedestal, not for you to put them in a shelf, not for you to put them in your china hutch and say, "Look at my gift. Oh, it's so nice. I've got this gift. Look at the gift that God has given me. Look at my gift. I've got this gift." Or, "I don't want anybody to know I have this gift, and so I'm going to hide this gift." You know, like we treat the spiritual gifts as like some practical prank gift that we get at Christmas, you know, that ugly sweater. "Oh, I really didn't want that ugly sweater." And so we try, you know, no. When we understand that God has, it's a privilege to have a spiritual gift. It's a responsibility for us. Also, with that privilege comes a responsibility, because God wants us to not just understand spiritual gifts, but utilize those spiritual gifts. I believe in the church today, all across America, we have a lot of consumers. A lot of consumers. In other words, a consumer is one who, they just come to church Sunday after Sunday, and they just consume, right? Now, you might use a different word. You might use the word entertained. And these people, we're going to talk about this. We're going to look at three categories of people, all right? And so we're not going to say, "Well, that's just the lost people." No, because I believe there are some Christians, all right? They only go to church for the entertainment factor, all right? Whether it's their style, whether it's they like the sermon, whatever, they like the location, whatever the case is, they go to church not to contribute, all right? They go to consume. They go with the idea that, "Hey, I'm going to go, and you know, if we're going to talk about this in a little bit, you know, if it's not you know, my style, if it's too hot, too cold, too bright, too loud, I'm just going to go somewhere else." And that's the wrong attitude when it comes to understanding what the church is all about. So I believe we need to utilize our spiritual gifts. Every member has at least one spiritual gift, and we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come and how you can utilize your spiritual gift, because if we're going to be a church that's on the move, if we're going to be a church that makes a difference, if we're going to be a church that really makes an impact, not a consumer church, but a church where the members contribute to the health and vitality and the growth of the church, well, then we're going to have to understand that we're going to have to serve. We're going to have to utilize the gifts that God has given us to bless others. I'm so grateful that Randy and Dorothy used their spiritual gift this morning. Right. Aren't you? Amen. Because had they not, we would have been robbed. We'd have been robbed. If they would have said, you know what, I don't really feel like going to church today. I'm just going to stay home. Beautiful. You know, after so many days of rain, it's the first day where there's a little bit of light outside, for at least for the morning. And so maybe, you know, I got things to do at home. I got to mow my yard and, you know, whatever. Just, you know, kick back, lay in bed, whatever, watch the news. And they could have easily done that. And the thing is, if they did not utilize their gift, if they didn't serve us this morning, we'd have been robbed. We'd have missed out. And so thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness and obedience. But not just in that caliber. You know, I thank Lucian. Lucian's out there, you know, out at the road, waving to people. You know, really, he is the first impression that people get about our church. That we are, you know, we are welcoming church, we're friendly church, and he's out there just blessing people as they drive by, blessing people as they come. Just think, if Lucian wasn't out there, well, he'd be robbing. He'd be robbing us of a blessing. And so likewise, when we're not utilizing our gift, we're robbing. We're robbing the church. Now, I know sometimes we think that, you know, robbing the church is, you know, when you come here and nobody's here and you break through the window and you steal something, you know, of value. You steal, you know, whether it's the money in the safe, or you steal the sound equipment, or you know, steal something. And you think, oh, somebody stole, and we get angry. Somebody stole from the church. I remember over the summer we had a couple break-ins, and I said that people were just upset. Oh, I can't believe they'd break into the church and they'd steal something. I'm thinking, you know what? Every single Sunday we have people stealing from the church. You say, well, how is that? We're all here. I don't see anybody taking anything and leaving. Oh, they steal from the church by not serving and giving every single Sunday. I would be more upset about that, because as God's people, there should be a difference. We expect the world to do that. We expect those who don't know Jesus to rob the church and steal from the church. But from us, God-honoring, Jesus-loving, Bible-believing, Holy Spirit-indwelt believers, well, we wouldn't rob the church. We wouldn't steal the church. Well, I would propose to us, yes, we do. We do, unfortunately, when we're not contributing, when we're not serving. And so we're going to talk about the pastor. I have to move over. The congregation needs to move in. The church needs to move out. Look with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, he's talking to the church in Corinth. Let me give you a little background. This church was messed up. I mean, this church was going through some struggles inwardly. They were just trying to like blend in with the culture, with the world. It sat in a very horrible place, and so the church really wasn't being the church. A lot had changed from the first century church, from that first church, and now here's the church in Corinth, and there's a lot of things going on. Paul says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us." How? "Through his Spirit. For his Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world," Paul says. "We've received the Spirit who is from God." Well, why is that? "That we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God." Why is that? "For their foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now go to chapter 3. Paul says, "But I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere man? Notice the question that Paul asked in verse 3. He says, are you not behaving like mere man? In other words, when Paul looked at the church in Corinth, as he looked at how the people were acting in the church, he couldn't see a difference between the church and the world. He couldn't see. It all looked the same to him. The church was acting like mere man, like the world, outside the world. With everything that was going on, all right, in the church is everything you would find going on in the world. And Paul says, man, there should be a difference. There should be a distinction of we as the church and how God has positioned us, and the purpose that He has for us as the church is different than that of the world. Paul says, look, as I look at the church, I don't see a difference. I don't see a spiritual power. I don't see anything. I just see you guys meeting and coming together, and even when you meet, it's not good. You guys aren't acting like the church. You're acting like mere man. And so, let me share with you some statistics, all right? Mainline churches, as I was studying this, because if you look at the church today, man, there should be something different about the church. I believe that the church is suffering from a credibility problem. It really is, because there's really nothing different with the church as compared to the world, right? It's kind of the same. And so, and people kind of say, well, you know, you're a Christian, or the church, and very and negative. But there should be a difference. Let me give you some statistics of mainline churches. These are church members. 50% of church members, all right, mainline Christianity, 50% are not even sure of their salvation. That's one out of every two, all right, are not sure of their own salvation. 60% seldom attend church. 70% give less than 1% to the church. 80% have no ministry within the congregation. 80% do not participate in small groups. 90% have never been discipled or trained. And then we want to know what's going on in the church. Why is the church why is the church lacking power? Where what's going on in the church? Let me give you this. Lifeway just issued last year, 2018, these facts and trends, all right? And they reported that between 6,000 and 10,000 churches in the U.S. close every year. That's incredible. Let me break that down for you. That's about 100 to 200 churches per week. So every week, churches are closing. Churches are closing. They're closing the doors. Not talking about relocating. They're kind of the place. They cannot go any further. They're not growing. There's no difference. There's no impact that the church is making. That's 14 to 28 churches per day close their doors. That's here in the U.S. That's alarming. Because as we look at, well, you know, where's the church? What's the church? What should the church be doing? And so let's talk about the three kinds of people real quick. First, we see the natural man. Verse 14. Now, the natural man is the non-believer. Paul says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for those things are foolishness to him. All right? Natural man, the believer, doesn't understand the things of God. He doesn't understand the deep mysteries of God. He doesn't understand any of that because they are spiritually discerned. And so let me give you a couple characteristics this is a non-believer, right? And as we look at these three characteristics, you fit in one of these categories, all right? You're one of these three. Either you're here this morning, you're a non-believer, and we're talking about the church, and we're talking about the things of God, and we're talking about the Spirit. You're looking at me saying, wow, you are one crazy wackadoodle. I mean, that's that, and I've had conversations, we talk about the things of God, and but that's foolish. Why would you believe that? Why would you do that? Why do you have that conviction? Well, they're non-believers. Of course, things of God are foolishness to them because they don't have the Spirit of God in them. And so they have the spirit of the world, and there is an opposition of the two. And so the non-believer does not appreciate the things of God. The non-believer is just going through life, just existing. Looks at the things of God, looks at the church, and just shakes his head and says, man, you guys are a bunch of crazy Jesus freaks, holy rollers. Says they're non-believers. They have the natural spirit, the natural man. They're spirits of the world. And that's why, you know, when we look at things that's going on in our world as Christians, we say, man, we live in one messed up world. I mean, things are just crazy out there. I mean, it's crazy that there is more petition and there is more upheaval over saving whales than there is saving babies. But it's crazy. It's crazy. But see, the natural man says, oh, you're the ones that's crazy. You're the ones who are messed up. But see, there's something going on. Their spirit can't comprehend the things of God. The non-believer inside is dead spiritually. Now think about that. Before we came to know Jesus Christ, we were them. If you're here this morning, say, yeah, I placed my faith in Jesus. I trusted him as my Lord and Savior. I am a Christian. I am a follower of Christ. I am a believer. All right, there was one time that you were just like they are. You're a non-believer. You're a natural man. Your spirit is dead to the things of God. It's only by God's grace and by his power, he made us alive with Christ, Paul tells us in Ephesians. It's only by his power, it's only by his spirit that we have this new life or this new birth. And so the spiritual man can't comprehend spiritual things. Then there's the second group of people that Paul talks about, and he calls them the spiritual people, or the spiritual man. Verse 15. Paul says, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And then Paul says this, he says, but we have the mind of Christ. We have. You know, I love this because when Paul says that we have the mind of Christ, it means that we must look at life from Jesus' perspective. We have his mind in us, all right? And there should be something different about the way we think. There should be something different about the way we walk. There should be something different about the way we act because we have the mind of Christ in us. We have the Spirit of God within us. There should be a distinction within us. Now, the spiritual person understands and discerns what God is doing. The word judges. When Paul says, but he who is spiritual judges all things, literally means has the ability to evaluate the things of God. That's when Paul says the spiritual person has the ability to evaluate the plan of God, the purpose of God. He has the ability to, because the Spirit of God is in them, and it's the Spirit of God that reveals the things of God. That's, if you look at verse 10, Paul says, but God has revealed them to us. Remember, Paul just says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. All the things that God has for us, right? Paul just said, listen, man, this mighty thing God has for us, God has revealed them to us. How? Through his Spirit. And so we're able to know the plan of God. We're able to know the purposes of God. We're able to know the mysteries of God. We're able to know all that God has for us, all the riches of God. We're able to know that because of his Spirit that is within us. He says, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. And so the spiritual man, Paul's talking about, listen, there's the natural man, the non-believer. He can't comprehend the things of God, but the spiritual man can. The spiritual man can rightly evaluate, can discern the things of God. He can know the things of God because it's the Holy Spirit who reveals those things to the believer. Now, I want to write this down. Because God's desire for us is to grow as believers. God's desire for us individually is that we will grow, we would mature in our faith. And I believe that as we allow the Spirit to move in, personally speaking, in our individual lives, as we allow the Holy Spirit to take up residence and His power consumes us, instead of us being consumers, let's let God consume us. When we let God consume us, all right, God is growing us. He is maturing us. He is making us and molding us more to be like Jesus. All right, here's what happens as we're growing. We together, corporately as a church, we're growing. And we're growing not just deep, but also wide. We're growing not just in our relationship with the Lord, but we're also growing in our relationship with each other, right? And as we're doing that, it doesn't become this holy huddle, this for no more, the frozen chosen, right? We're not concerned about the world. No. God has a purpose for the church. We're to reach people. We're to tell others. We're to grow, not just spiritually, but also numerically. And so the spiritual person should be one who is growing and maturing in their faith. That's the spiritual person. Spiritual person is the one who is practicing daily their spiritual habits or disciplines. I don't like the word discipline. It's like a negative word to me. I like habit. Developing spiritual habits in our life. You know, like praying every day. Just spending time. We talked about prayer the whole last part of last year into first part of this year. You know, the purpose of prayer. Just praying to God, spending time in His presence, spending time in His Word, spending time serving one another. And so there are many spiritual habits that we can develop that will help us grow and mature spiritually. But we have to allow the Holy Spirit to do that. It's God who causes the increase. It's God who grows us in Christ. When we allow Him to do that, when we allow Him to use those things as tools to accomplish His will in our life. And so the spiritual person is one who is growing. And then there's the third type, and that's the carnal person. The carnal person. Verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people." This is kind of like a negative because Paul just said, listen, there's the natural person, they're the unsaved, they're the non-believer, then there's the spiritual people, those are the ones who have the Spirit of God, and those are the ones who can comprehend the things of God, and they can rightly evaluate, and I'm sure they're saying, that's me, I'm that person. Oh, Paul, thank you for acknowledging that. You know, I thought that went unnoticed, but Paul says, wait, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. You're not able to digest it. It's not that I don't want to feed you steak. It's not that I want you to have a solid meal. It's not that. It's the fact that you're not able to digest it. If I threw out a big juicy steak, you wouldn't know what to do with it. All right, you would just gum it, whatever. You do not have the capabilities to digest the meat. Paul says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere man? Here's where Paul asked that question. Here's where you're acting just like the world, because in the world you have jealousy. In the world you have envy. In the world you have strife. In the workplace, you know, when I say the world, that's too broad. Let's kind of focus it down. You know, in the workplace, that's where you have gossip. In the workplace, that's where you have division. In the workplace, that's where you have pride. In the workplace, that's where you have jealousy. In the workplace, let's zone it down even more so. Let's focus it in like a laser. In the family, all right? In the family, that's where you have all this. And out there, you have those things. But those things should not be in here. It should not be within the church, because the church should be different than the world. Paul says, look, because you're still carnal, for where there's envy, strife, and divisions among you, man, you're acting just like the world. You're acting just like them. Now, you need to understand that a carnal person, when Paul says the carnal man, they're saved. They're Christians. I believe that. I don't think that, oh, they've lost their salvation. No. It's nothing like that. They're saved. They're Christians. Their faith is in Jesus. It's not a matter of their salvation. It's not a matter of are they indwelt with the Holy Spirit. They are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of are they filled with the Holy Spirit. Because as Christians, you can either be filled with the Holy Spirit or empty. You know, you're running on fumes, all right? And you're just coasting, and you're just hoping, man, I hope I can make it to the next church service. I hope I can make it to the next conference. I hope I can make it to the next church radio show. Whatever the case is, you're just running on E spiritually. Or you're here this morning and you understand how important it is to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a daily, moment-by-moment thing. And so the carnal person, they're saved, right? They've placed their faith in Jesus. The difference between the carnal Christian and the spiritual Christian is that the carnal Christian is allowing their flesh to control them rather than the Spirit. The carnal Christian is the consumer. The carnal Christian is the one who is, I'm going to give you a couple characteristics. They're immature. That's what when Paul says that they're babes in Christ, back in verse 1, he says, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as babes in Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with being a baby. In fact, all of us were babies, right? How many of you were babies? All of us were babies, right? There's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. Please don't misunderstand me. What makes it wrong, what becomes an issue, is if we remain babies for our whole duration of our spiritual life. You know, it's okay to be a baby in Christ if you've just accepted Jesus, all right? It's okay, it's perfectly understandable, because God is working on you in this process of spiritual growth and development, that when we all start off, we were all babes in Christ. After the natural man, we were babes in Christ. We were all at that level, but as we begin to grow, we begin to mature. As we begin to mature, we start to move away from the elementary things. We start to move away from the milk and onto meat. And so please don't think that when Paul says a babe in Christ is a bad thing, it's a bad thing if that's the state that we've been in for a long time. If we've been babes in Christ for a long, long time, there's something wrong. There's something wrong spiritually. Paul says two things that a carnal Christian never does. Number one, a carnal Christian never gives in. In other words, they're selfish. Remember, carnal Christian, they're consumers. They're the ones, you know, if it's not just right, It's almost like what I call the Goldilocks syndrome. How many of you remember the story of the Goldilocks? That's how they approach church, all right? And what I mean by that is they'll come and they'll say, well, you know, this chair's a little too hard. Scoot over, Jill. You're sitting in my spot. No, it's too hot, too cold. And that's the extent of their church service. It's too hot, too cold, too loud, too soft, too long, too short, too bright, too dim. Everything is and here's the thing: they're so selfish that you know what? If you hurt my feelings, I'm just going to take my toys and go home. That's selfish. That's what Paul is saying. Is listen, this church is acting just like that. They're that's great. You know, babies are so nice, but everything is theirs. That's mine, 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 mine. I think that's their first word, mine. I'm going to take that, mine, mine. Can I play with that? No, mine. We have a lot of Christians that way. It's mine. Don't touch mine, 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 mine. When we understand that the church, how we're to function in the church is not mine, it's his. And we're to be servants. How many of you, went out to eat this week? Out to a restaurant? Anybody go out to a restaurant? We've gone out to a restaurant. A nice restaurant. A restaurant where you sit down and the waiter or the waitress comes up and takes your order. Have you ever been there? A restaurant like, yeah, we all have, right? Have you ever been to a restaurant where you sat down and you have the menu in front of you and the waiter or the waitress comes up, you got your menu right there, and they just kind of take the menu and they say, hey, you know, we're going to tell you, you know, I know I'm here to serve you, but I'm just going to pick for you because I got to get going. I really don't want to serve you. I just want to kind of rush you along, you're going to have this, 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 and this. Thank you, and don't forget the tip. No, I've never had service like that. Where they pick the meal for you? Oh, I was going to say, don't tell me the restaurant because I won't ever eat there. But here's the thing. When we understand that we're servants, it's not about what I want. It's about what God wants. He gets to pick from the menu. When we understand that that's the relationship, all right? And sometimes I think we need to switch roles. We need to switch positions, all right? We're the ones with the menu saying, God, we want this, 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 and this with a side order of this. All right? And God says, no, that's that's not the way it works. That's a consumer mentality. And so a carnal Christian, they're selfish. They pout, they criticize, they gossip. Not only that, a carnal Christian never gives or never grows up. All right? They never give in, they're selfish, and they never grow up. In fact, Paul, this is the whole reason why Paul says this, is listen, you've been on baby food for a long time. And you should have moved beyond that. You should be eating solid food, but you can't handle solid food, so I still have to give you baby food. And let me read to you what the writer of Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews says, but now you should be teachers. Right? He's saying, look, knowing who you are, knowing where you are in your faith, all right, by now you should be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first lessons of God's message, right? The elementary truths. You still need the teaching that is like milk. You're not ready for solid food. Then the writer of Hebrews says, anyone who lives on milk is still a baby and knows nothing about right teaching. But solid food is for those who are grown up. I love that. How many grown-ups do we have here? Yeah, that's good. They are mature enough to know the difference between good and evil. And so the desire of God is that we mature, is that we grow. Let me give you four steps real quick to a spirit-filled life. Let me just knock these out. Our time is short. Number one, we need to realize our need. Realize, if you're here this morning, you say, well, yeah, I mean, I'm kind of that carnal Christian. Realize the need, that we need to grow up. In fact, Paul says it like this, you know, we need to put away the childish things. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I played like a child. I acted like a child. Then Paul says, listen, I grew up. And so I believe if we're going to be spirit-filled believers, right, if we're going to be a church that's on the move, we have to realize our need that it may be a time, it may be time for us to grow up. It may be a time for us to put our big boy pants on. Really. So realize our need. Number two, repent. Repent of our ways. I talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the seven churches in Revelation. Six out of the seven, Jesus told them to change, to repent. And if we're going to be a church that's on the move, we're going to have to do that. We're going to have to repent of our ways. As carnal Christians, we can't allow the flesh to control us and direct the steps that we're to take. No, we have to allow the Spirit to move in. We have to allow the Spirit of God to empower us. We have to allow the Spirit of God to lead us and direct us. It's the Spirit of God that reveals the things of God to us. And so we need to change our direction. Number three, release. We need to release our rights. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Christian life is all about sacrifice. It's all about sacrifice. It starts with Jesus and whom we're to be imitating, who left the comfort and the splendor and the glory and the praise of heaven to put on flesh, to come to this awful, dreadful, wicked place called earth. He did that because he loved us. He sacrificed because he loved us. He came to this earth. He was ridiculed. He was mocked. He was spat upon. He was abused. He was beaten. He was whipped. His beard was practically plucked right out of his face. He had a crown of thorns that were gouged into his head. He endured all of that, all the suffering for us. He sacrificed his very life for us. The Christian life is about sacrifice. And so we have to release our rights. In fact, Paul says it like this in Romans. He says that we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. I love that when Paul says it, he doesn't say, hey, listen, I just want you to offer your hands as a living sacrifice, or a part of your body as a living sacrifice. You pick what part you want to offer up, all right? Well, of course, that's an easy thing. Parts I don't like, parts I don't need, I'll offer that up, all right? But no, Paul says, listen, I want you to release all of your rights and offer your whole body as a sacrifice unto the Lord. Allow the Lord to use all of you, not part of you. So we need to release our rights. Lastly, receive God's power. When Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit will come upon them and they will receive power, and they would be his witnesses, starting where they were and moving outward. Starting where they were and rippling outward. Now I know we say, well, that was for them. No, that's for us. God hasn't changed. God is the same yesterday. He's the same today, and you can mark it down. He's going to be the same tomorrow, and his plan and his purpose for the church is still the same. And I believe that God desires to use his people who call themselves the church to be a people, a group who will be empowered by the Holy Spirit, who will move outward. I am fully convinced that churches that close, not because they're looking outward, but because they're looking inward. And instead of them moving outward, they're moving inward. And as they're moving inward, they're becoming smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until it's no more. And I honestly believe with every fiber of my life that God has an awesome plan for us. That he's not done. He's not done with his church. And God wants us to be on the move. And it starts with us allowing his Spirit to move in. Every head bowed and every eye closed.